Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 14 December 2004. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 14 December 2004.
In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace, and the very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. December 10th, this is from Michael Reagan. The problem isn't Kofi Annan, it's the UN. Minnesota Senator Norm Coleman wants UN Secretary General Kofi Annan to quit his job. Retiring U.S. Envoy John Danforth thinks the United Nations is not doing its job. And Pat Buchanan and conservative guru Paul Weyrich want the United States to get out of the scandal-ridden international organization. As usual, Buchanan puts it about as bluntly as can be put, quote, "The enemy is not Kofi, who will become a third-world martyr if forced out in the absence of proof of personal corruption. Let him stay seated atop his compost heap until the aroma grows so great, Americans demand it all be bulldozed into the East River as a public nuisance." Unquote. Buchanan wrote in his column today. Both he and Weyrich make a good case for their demands. The oil for food scandal at $21 billion plus is the largest ripoff in international history. And at the very least, it demands that the man in charge should either quit or be tossed out, something that this gutless bunch cannot bring themselves to do, despite the growing evidence that Annan's son, Kojo, was up to his ears in the looting of the oil for food scam. Writing in the Wall Street Journal, Senator Coleman charged that Saddam Hussein defrauded the oil for food program of $21 billion that was supposed to go for humanitarian aid. Quote, "We have obtained evidence that Saddam doled out lucrative oil allotments to foreign officials, sympathetic journalists, and even one senior UN official, he wrote. Quote, "We are gathering evidence that Saddam gave hundreds of thousands, even millions, of oil for food dollars to terrorists and terror organizations under the supposedly vigilant eye of the UN. The senior UN official Coleman mentioned is Benon Sevan, Kofi's hand-picked head of the Oil for Food program, who he insists reportedly received bribes from Saddam. As long as Mr. Annan remains in charge, the world will never be able to learn the full extent of the bribes, kickbacks, and under-the-table payments that took place under the UN's collective nose," Coleman said. "But the scandal, as shockingly corrupt as it is not America's real problem with the United Nations. That problem is the United Nations' hostility to the concept of national sovereignty. Deep in its collective breast, the United Nations believes it should be the world's ultimate authority and that all nations should bow before it." Tower of Babel. Political internationalism, one world government. This is all that the Bible prophesies that is evil and wrong and will almost come about in the tribulation period under the Antichrist. As Pat Buchanan put it, the United Nations' hidden agenda, the International Criminal Court, the World Trade Organization, and the Kyoto Protocol is to curtail America's freedom to act in its own interests and to create a world government erected on a one man, one nation, one vote principle. Buchanan notes that under a one world government, India and China, with 2.5 billion people, would be the dominant powers. Global democracy, he warns, is the death of the West. With the idea of global governance out of the closet, all this talk about the global village is pure, unadulterated evil. With the idea of global governance out of the closet, with the European Union the model, with the United Nations the embryo, the real threat to America comes into view. A loss of sovereignty and eventually the loss of freedom. Indeed, the United Nations has proven to be especially hostile to America's refusal to surrender our sovereignty in such matters as the International Criminal Court, which would have overridden the constitutional rights of Americans and subjected us to the jurisdiction of a foreign judicial body had not President Bush wisely revoked the treaty signed by former President Clinton, who embraced the authority of the ICC. I agree with Senator Coleman, Kofi Annan must go. And I agree with Pat Buchanan and Paul Weyrich. It's time for the United States to quit this toothless organization of corrupt, power-hungry bureaucrats. I like the way Paul Weyrich put it, quote, "The current UN cannot live without the United States. We pay about a quarter of its budget. And for what? To have us slapped down by a group of bloodthirsty dictators who hate our system of government? To have human rights abuses investigated by a committee composed of the worst human rights violators on the face of the earth? To have UN people run for cover as soon as the situation gets tough in Iraq? For the life of me, I can't figure out any benefit to staying in the UN," unquote. Neither can I. Well, Bible doctrine tells us that that's an evil organization. We knew it was an evil organization years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. We knew it was an evil organization before it ever was formed. We knew it from studying the scriptures and the Old Testament and the Tower of Babel, and that's why God dispersed the people and changed. They all had different languages so that there could not be one world government. That brings forth and breeds the greatest of tyranny and the greatest of evil. Well, all right. The doctrine of following the Lord. We're in Matthew 16, and we're at the end of this passage, but it has a very phenomenal ending to it. Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. By the way, New Year's Eve, we will have service New Year's Eve. It will begin at 8:30. It begins with the showing of the Passion of Christ. That will be the movie. It's the perfect movie to show. Because after the movie, we will have the Lord's table. And I think maybe you will understand to a more heightened degree than ever before what the Lord's table is about. First the movie of the Passion of Christ, and then the Lord's table. And then after that, we're going to have our New Year's party back here, but it will start at 8:30. Jesus Christ prophesies the fact of the cross. If there is no cross, then we have no hope. For it was on the cross that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And then on the third day, he prophesied that he would be raised to life. And he was. Announcing to the whole world that Jesus Christ accomplished the victory, strategic victory, of the angelic conflict at the cross. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." That's human viewpoint garbage. Peter has his plan, but God the Father has the incarnation plan for his Son. Peter is choosing his own plan over the incarnation plan of the Father. He's choosing his human viewpoint over divine viewpoint. He's choosing his own will and plan over God's will and plan. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, and he's addressing believers, and this entire passage now is addressed to believers, not to unbelievers. This is not a salvation passage. This is a passage to believers to understand something very, very important. If anyone would come after me, if you're going to follow the Lord, then he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save and keep or preserve his cosmic soul life will lose his spiritual soul life. But whoever loses his cosmic soul life for me, occupation with Jesus Christ, will find his spiritual soul life. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? This is all a part of the cosmic soul life. If he gains the whole world yet forfeits his spiritual soul life. You see, your spiritual soul life is greater than all of the pleasures and all the blessings that this world has to offer. God has a life for you that's greater than all of the cosmic pleasures of this world. Or what can a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life? If you had the whole world, you couldn't even purchase your spiritual soul life because it's far greater than that. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the title of Him is He returns as the Messiah at the second advent. For the Son of Man is going to come, the second advent of Christ to the earth, with, in the manner of His Father's glory, with His angels. And then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Now we are at that point that the Son of Man is going to come at the second advent with the glory of His Father. And that phrase, with the glory of His Father, is taking us back to Psalm 45. So let's go to Psalm 45. We started looking at that last time. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, reveals truth about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and it reveals one of the most important facets that the world needs to understand. And liberalism really attacks this. They attack anything about Jesus Christ having to do with being a soldier in the military. Liberalism just can't handle that at all. But you see, the whole issue is, are you ready for Jesus Christ to come back? And that announcement to the whole world, are you ready for Jesus Christ to return? Because when He returns with the glory of His Father, not meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. He will come as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He will come as the greatest soldier of all time. He will come with a great military glory and a royal glory. And Satan will have marshaled together all of the nations of the world in an area known as Armageddon. The king of the north, Russia, will have come down into that area. The kings of the east, today, communist China, will be marshaled into that area. The kings of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, will be marshaled into that area. The king of the west, the Antichrist, and the revived Roman Empire will be marshaled into that area. And the armies of the world will be gathered there. Napoleon said when he looked out on the plain of Megiddo, he said all the armies of the world could be gathered together here, and they will. And Satan will marshal them all there to fight Jesus Christ. And Christ will return. And as the nations of the world stand in rebellion against God, and you see, you have to understand, there have been 7 years of tribulation and 7 years of tremendous judgment. Read the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 through chapter 19, read the book of Revelation and all of the judgment that's going to come on the earth for man's rebellion against God. Most of the people of the world will be destroyed in that tribulation period from the judgments. And you would think that with all of the judgment that comes on the world, and with the tremendous evangelism of the 144,000 real Jehovah's Witnesses, that there would be millions, people would be coming to Christ by the millions and believing in Him. And yet the Bible tells us that as the judgments from God come, they become more arrogant and more rebellious, actually wanting to just fight God. And they will. And Christ will return, and they will all be destroyed. Operation Footstool. And then Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom on earth. He will rescue the remnant, those who do believe in Christ during that period, And then, of course, we, the bride, return with him. And there is going to be a great wedding celebration for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ, and we have this 1,000-year wedding celebration, a real humdinger of a party. Now, Psalm 45 is a very important prophecy. Verse 3 says, "Gird thy sword on thy thigh, Givor," which is a word that we noted last time, a word that means mighty one, valiant one, hero. It's a military term. In fact, we noted the phrase Givor Kayil means in the Bible mighty man of valor. And it's used in the Word of God as a title for the great military heroes of the ancient world. And we documented passages in Judges 11:1, 1 Samuel 9:1, 1 Samuel 16:18, 1 Kings 11:28, 2 Kings 5:1, 1 Chronicles 12:28, 1 Chronicles 28:1, 2 Chronicles 13:3. 2 Chronicles 17, 12 to 19, 2 Chronicles 25, 6, 2 Chronicles 32, 21. All these passages document that this phrase, Givor Kayil, is used of the great military heroes of the ancient world. Now, this title is used of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Gird thy sword on thy thigh. What does that say? Prepare for war. The Messiah is going to prepare for war. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, Givor, mighty one, military hero. Jesus Christ is the greatest Givor Kayil, the greatest soldier of all time. For those serving in the military, you have the perfect role model, Jesus Christ. It's an honor to serve in the military of this land. And your role model, the greatest soldier of history, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest military hero of all time. He's the mighty one, the mighty hero. Jesus Christ holds the all-time record for killing the enemy in combat, 185,000. And I encourage you to look up Isaiah 37, verses 33 to 37. How many of you did that? Because in that passage, it documents how Jesus Christ came and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And so they decided the next day that it was a bad omen and to go home. And they did. And Jerusalem was spared. But at the second advent, Jesus Christ will break his own record for killing the enemy in combat. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to war. The second advent of Jesus Christ is a time of war. It's a time of judgment. It's a time of death to all those in rebellion against God. And a time of deliverance for the remnant of believers. The deliverance of the remnant of believers in the tribulation will be the military victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Givor, the mighty hero, the military hero. So in verse 3, we see the Messiah, Jesus Christ, preparing to go to war. In verse 4, we see him advancing in victory. In verse 5, we see him annihilating the enemy. And therefore, the second advent of Jesus Christ is a time when Christ returns to the earth as the soldier king to judge all unbelievers and to deliver the remnant of believers. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, Givor, military hero. And then we have, with thy glory and thy majesty, two different words that are both mean glory. We have one Hebrew word, hod, and hod is the word, that's H-long-O-D. This is the Hebrew word for royal glory. The glory of a king. It describes the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Hoth is used in Psalm 8:1, Psalm 21:1 to 5, 1 Chronicles 29:25. It's used to describe the glory of Solomon as a king, the kingly glory of Solomon. And then that's the first word we have here. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, military hero, that is, prepare for battle, with thy royal glory, Hoth, and thy Hadar. Excuse me. Anyway, blow your eardrums out. Jeez, I didn't have to lean over. How's that? You all right? All right. Wouldn't you know it, Kleenex was on the wrong side. I knew it was coming. Do you all need towels down there? All right. Now, some people, like my wife, when she has to sneeze, she squeezes it off. I tried to do that one time. It took me a week to put my brains back inside my head. Blew my eardrums out and green slimy stuff coming out of here. So I quit doing it. I just let her fly. If you see me getting ready to sneeze, get out of the way. You're all in a good mood. You haven't had your parking spot taken from you when you've been shopping? Oh, it happened. I mean, it happens every time I go out. And, you know, I don't even try to get close. I get far away and drive along, and I'll see a spot, and I'll look, and I'll see someone, a woman or a man, either. I've had both look at me through the windshield, and all of a sudden they're Parnelli Jones. In the spot. And I go by and wave. And just keep driving on. It's amazing. Actually, it's a lot better exercise to park far away. Just find a far away park, park and walk and get somewhere, lose a little weight. Hadar! No sense getting into carnality and perhaps getting shot just because you're trying to find a parking spot. People are vicious anymore. You got to be careful. You can be driving down the road and you give the wrong signal while you're driving, guy pulls out a gun and shoots you. So, you know, stay relaxed. Stay in fellowship. Hadar is a special Hebrew word that describes the splendor, the glory, the majesty of a soldier, of a military hero. It describes the greatest soldier of all time and his glory. When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he will return with a uniform of tremendous glory, the glory of a king, Hoth, and the glory of the greatest military hero of all time, Hadar. He will return with this fantastic glory. And it says, he prophesies that in our passage. That's what he said in our passage. He said, for the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to come with the glory of his Father. And now this glory is specifically defined here as the glory of a king, the royal glory, and the glory of a soldier. Now, Psalm 8, verse 1 says, who set thy hoth above the heavens, thy kingly glory, referring to Jesus Christ in Psalm 8:1, who set thy hove above the heavens, thy royal glory, thy kingly glory. Psalm 8:5, by the way, Psalm 8 is another messianic psalm. Psalm 8:5, yet thou hast made him, Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels. There's the incarnation, the eternal Son of God on that first Christmas, taking on true humanity. You see, we're lower than the angels. The angels are far, far greater than we are in abilities and powers. And they look at us, and yet the Bible tells us that through salvation, faith in Christ, we're placed into union with Christ, we're positionally higher than the angels, and in our resurrection body, we're going to be experientially higher than all the angels. And they look at us right now and go, oh, wow, I got to see that. These peons down here are going to be higher than us, angels. And we will. Psalm 8:5, yet thou hast made him, Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels, the very first Christmas, the incarnation of the Son of God, and doth crown him with kavod, that is, the highest and best of blessings, another word for glory, and hadar, military glory. Jesus Christ, as he returns at the second advent, with the glory of a soldier. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Hoth and Hadar. Notice how often these are used together. Hoth and Hadar. Kingly glory and military glory are before him. Strength and happiness are in his place. Same with Psalm 96, verse 6. Also Psalm 111, verse 3. Hoth and Hadar, kingly glory and military glory, are his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with hoth and with Hadar. You are clothed with kingly glory and with military glory. These words, Hoth and Hadar, in our passage in Psalm 45, verse 3, they are in apposition to the noun kerev, sword. In other words, the psalmist sees the sword of Jesus Christ as a symbol of his glory as both a soldier and a king. And consequently, they are girded along with the sword. Jesus Christ will put on his sword, preparation for combat, at the second coming of Christ, the second advent, along with the proper uniform, a uniform of dual glory, royal glory and military glory. Jesus Christ's royal military uniform consists then of this dual glory. The glory of the King of all kings and the glory of the military hero. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, mighty one, Givor, military hero, thy kingly glory and thy military glory. Verse 3. And then verse 4. And in thy Hadar. Verse 4 now takes one of those two categories of glory. And in thy Hadar, which means first of all, with the second coming of Christ, he is first of all coming as a soldier to defeat the nations of the world in rebellion against him. And then he returns in his kingly glory to establish his kingdom on earth. In verse 4, then, of those two kinds of glory, it says, and in thy Hadar, in thy military glory, mount and ride, advance victoriously for the cause of truth and humility and righteousness. Your right hand will direct you to fearful things, judgment at the second advent, and your arrows are sharpened. The nations will fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. That's divine judgment at the second advent of Jesus Christ, which the New Testament calls the baptism of fire. All right, now, one. Psalm 45, verse 3 is a command for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to prepare for battle. The cross must precede the crown. The first advent, Christ came to win the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, to crush Satan's head. And he did so at the cross. Some of you, you see this movie, you're going to see Satan is represented in this movie, and a serpent comes out right at the beginning. But I love the power of when Jesus Christ goes and stomps on that snake with his heel and just is powerful. It's almost like a bomb going up. Crush. You know, and to look in for the God of the universe to look at Satan and just crush it. He seemed to be weak and lowly, and but at that moment he exhibited power of the omnipotent God. And he went to the cross and he provided salvation the first time. Now he's calling out a royal family for himself to bring many sons into glory. But he's coming back. And when he comes back with glory. He comes back as a soldier and a king. And the question is the world prepared for Christ to come back? Because he is coming back. And he's the only hope that the world has. When he went to the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. He paid the penalty for all the sins of mankind. And he makes salvation available to anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ. But if you rebel against the grace of God, you have no hope. He is the only hope the world has. He is the only Savior. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one who has solved the world problem of sin. So the first, verse 3, is a command to the Messiah to prepare for battle. 2. The psalmist calls on the soldier king, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to accomplish the tactical victory of the angelic conflict, which he will execute when he comes back at the second advent. The psalmist, and of course this is under the doctrine of inspiration, co-authored by God the Holy Spirit, calls on the Messiah, the soldier king, to accomplish the tactical victory of the angelic conflict, which he will execute when he comes back at the second advent. 3. The title, the Mighty One, is a common title for the Messiah. The title, Givor, is a common title for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, emphasizing Jesus Christ as a soldier. In fact, that's quite a very interesting study and a very important study, to go through the Word of God and note all of the passages that teach about Jesus Christ as a soldier. We see so many wonderful passages. Joshua, who was considered one of the great soldiers in Israel's history, Joshua met Jesus Christ in a theophany, and he recognized that he was his commander-in-chief. Here everybody thought Joshua was the head of all the armies of Israel, and Joshua knew that Jesus Christ was the leader of the armies of Israel. 4. Let's note a few passages where this is true. First of all, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. This is a Christmas passage one people like to quote a lot at Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Jesus Christ is called El Givor. It means omnipotent God. Givor means mighty soldier. And so El Givor is translated mighty God. It's also translated God hero. With since you have El Givor, it means God hero. Jesus Christ is our God hero. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." That is the incarnation. There is the true humanity of Jesus Christ, the birth of his humanity on that very first Christmas. A child is born, the humanity of Christ. "Unto us a son is given." Notice the son is not born. Why? Because this is the title of Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. There's no beginning. There's no birth to the Son of God. A child is born, his humanity, but a son is given. From where? Where was the son given? He was given from heaven to earth, the first Christmas, where a child was born, took on true humanity. So here we have Jesus Christ as the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever, the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonder Counselor, El Givor, Mighty God, or God Hero, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this." Jehovah Tsevaoth is the Hebrew title of Jesus Christ, and it literally means the Lord of the armies. Jesus Christ has a title, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. So you can go through every time you see Jehovah Tsevaoth and his teaching about Jesus Christ as the greatest soldier of all time. He's the Lord of the armies. Five. Jesus Christ will return at the second advent as a mighty hero, as a military hero. He will destroy the evil government of the Antichrist. And the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist will be the head of the revived Roman Empire, the king of the West. Along with all the armies marshaled together against him, the king of the north, which today, if the rapture were to occur today, the king of the north would be Russia, kings of the east would be communist China, the kings of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, the king of the east would be the European Union, the revived Roman Empire. And they would all be marched together if it were to happen today. When Christ returns at the second advent as a mighty hero, a military hero, he will destroy the evil government of the Antichrist, who is the head of the revived Roman Empire, the king of the West, along with all the armies marshaled together against him, from the king of the north, kings of the east, king of the south, as they meet in Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Now, turn over to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The 110th Psalm is an amazing messianic psalm. Absolutely amazing messianic psalm. When David wrote this psalm, it's not a real long psalm. When he wrote this, it just must have just blown his mind as God the Holy Spirit provided this for him to write down. The Lord says to my Lord. Now this is very important. The Lord says to my Lord. God the Father says to my Lord. Who is David's Lord? God the Son, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. The Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus Christ, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What happened following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he will stay seated at the right hand of God the Father until Operation Footstool, when Christ returns at the second advent and he defeats all of his enemies. You see, making your enemies the footstool of your feet, when you put your foot on the top of an enemy soldier, it meant that you had conquered them and defeated them. So the Lord God the Father says to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand, the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, following his work on the cross. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in the chair of victory, having won the victory of salvation. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Operation Footstool. Now, keep that in mind, verse 1. Turn over to verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And he will crush kings on the day of his wrath. The second advent of Christ. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations of the world, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. This is Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath, his second advent, when he wears the uniform of glory of a soldier, Hadar. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. All right, turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, let's start at verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, the title of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. What do we have in our passage? Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is destined to come, second advent, with the glory of his Father. What's the title of Jesus Christ as he returns as the Messiah at the second advent? The Son of Man. All right, now what's his title here? Son of Man. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Jesus Christ is a soldier. He will return at the second advent as a soldier. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, this is John, and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the eternally existing one. I was dead, the crucifixion of Christ, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now, turn over to Revelation 19. I want you to see, though, "And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword." Now, Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war." Jesus Christ judges and makes war with justice, with righteousness. And when he returns at the second advent, he'll return with the glory of a soldier, and he will make war with justice. It'll be totally fair, totally just. "His eyes are like blazing fire," Revelation 1. "And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God." Now, who wrote Revelation? John. What do we know about John? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh." His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. Jesus Christ, as the commander-in-chief, the leader of all the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. "And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword." What do we see in Revelation 1? Out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. "And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword." Why? "With which to strike down the nations." The nations of the world. He comes back in military glory. As a soldier, he goes to war, and he has a sword, and he will strike down the nations of the world. He will rule them with an iron rod. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. "And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great.'" This is all those destroyed by Christ at the second advent. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." You see, the Antichrist is marshaling all the nations and peoples and armies of the world to fight Jesus Christ. "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against" who? Against Jesus Christ. "Against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Are you ready for Christ to come back? That's the question to ask people all over the world. Are you ready for Christ to return? Because he's not going to return meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. He's coming back as a soldier. And those who have rejected the grace of God, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those in rebellion, in opposition to him, nations and kings and armies and peoples all over the world will be slaughtered. Are you ready for Christ's return? He is coming back. It's prophesied in Psalm 110 in the Old Testament. It's prophesied in Revelation in the New Testament. 6. Following the great tactical victory at the Second Advent, the mighty hero is seen establishing his kingdom, the millennial kingdom on earth, and bringing the remnant of believers that he has rescued into this kingdom and under his authority. You see, there's a remnant of believers who are being persecuted by the Antichrist. Christians are being persecuted all over the world and martyred. And what a day of celebration that will be as Christ returns. It will be the most joyous day. To be under that type of persecution and to be rescued by Jesus Christ is absolutely phenomenal. 7. In Psalm 24, verse 8, Jesus Christ is called Jehovah Givor, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty in battle. Turn over to Psalm 24, 8. Psalm 24, 8, Jesus Christ is called Jehovah Givor, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And Jesus Christ will be mighty in battle when he comes back at the Second Advent. He is Jehovah Givor. 8. In Isaiah 10:21, Jesus Christ is called El Givor, mighty God, God hero, describing the return of the remnant following the great victory of Jesus Christ over his enemies at the Second Advent. Isaiah 10:21, Jesus Christ is called El Givor, mighty God, God hero, describing the return of the remnant following the great victory of Christ over his enemies at the Second Advent. Isaiah 10:21. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. See, with the Second Advent of Christ, he not only conquers his enemies, Operation Footstool, he delivers the remnant. And they will reign with him in the millennial kingdom. A remnant, verse 21, will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God, El Givor. 9. In Jeremiah 32:18, Jesus Christ is called Hagivor, the great and mighty God. The Lord of the armies is his name. Jeremiah 32:18. Turn over to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32:18, Jesus Christ is called Haggavore. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth. He is great and powerful God, great and mighty God. The Lord of the armies is His name. Jeremiah 32:18. Now there's another. Turn to Psalm 2. Here is a psalm that is prophetic, showing the world in rebellion to Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. In this psalm, we see the prophecy concerning the opposition of the nations and the peoples of the world to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when He comes to the world. Verse 1, why are the nations in revolt and the peoples devising emptiness? Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand to fight, and the ones in authority join together against Jehovah, God the Father, and against His anointed, that is the Messiah, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Let us tear apart their chains, this is what the peoples of the earth say, which is rejection of God's Word, and throw away their cables from us, rejection of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, God's reaction to their thinking. The one who sits in the heavens, referring to the sovereignty of God the Father, keeps on laughing. God laughs at the rebellion of man, rejecting the Word of God and rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ. He laughs. The Lord mocks at them. He rejects them from His righteousness. Verse 5, then He, God the Father, rebukes them in His anger, the function of divine integrity, and He, God the Father, will terrify them in His burning anger, divine discipline and judgment from the holiness of God. Verse 6, now God the Father speaks, but as for me, God the Father, I have installed my King upon Zion, my mountain of holiness. He's already established His King, Jesus Christ, to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Verse 7, I will declare truth according to the norms and standards of the decree, the divine decree. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, God the Son, you are my Son, and today I have begotten thee. Verse 8, ask of me with the result that I, God the Father, will give you, God the Son, I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Verse 9, you will break them with a rod of iron. Revelation 19. You shall totally shatter them like potter's ware. Therefore, in conclusion, O kings, be caused to show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, occupation with Christ. Have inner happiness with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He, the Son, becomes angry, and you perish with respect to the way, because His anger is set on fire suddenly, but happiness is to all the ones who take refuge in Him. The world has a choice. You can kiss the Son, faith in Christ, or you can tear apart their chains and throw away their cables reject Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The world has a choice, but God says to the world, why are you in revolt? I've already established my King. And He's your hope and He's your Savior. He's the only hope the world has. So much of the Word of God talks about these things. Jesus Christ is now talking about it, returning at the second advent with this phenomenal glory. Father, we thank you for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.